Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 3, entitled The Birth of Lord Krishna, Text 22. Ayam tva sabhya stava janma navgrihe Shutva grajam sten nevadhit sureshwara Sate vataram purushe samarpitam Shutva duneva bisarati udhayudaha Ayam tvasabhya stava janma navgrihe Shrutva grajam ste nyavadhit sureshwara Sate vataram purushe samarpitam Shrutva dhuneva bisarati udyudaha Ayam tvasabhya stava janma navgrihe Shrutva grajam ste nyavadhit sureshwara Sate vataram purushe samarpitam Shrutva dhuneva bisarati udyudaha I am this rascal to but Asabhaya who is not civilized at all. Asura means uncivilized and Sura means civilized. Tava of your lordship. Janma the birth. Now, our grihe into the home. Shrutva, after hearing. Agrajan, te, all the brothers born before you. Nevadhit, killed. Sura Ishwara, O Lord of the Suras, the civilized persons. Saha, he. That uncivilized Kamsa, te, your avataram, appearance, purushe, by his lieutenants, samarpitam, being informed of, shrutva, after hearing, aduna, now, eva, indeed, abhisarati, will come immediately. Udayudaha, with raised weapons. Translation. O my Lord, Lord of the demigods, after hearing the prophecy that you would take birth in our home and kill him, this uncivilized Kamsa killed so many of your elder brothers. As soon as he hears from his lieutenants that you have appeared, he will immediately come with weapons to kill you. Purport by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Kamsa has here been described as asabhya, means uncivilized or most heinous, because he killed the many children of his sister. When he heard the prophecy that he would be killed by her eighth son, this uncivilized man, Kamsa, was immediately ready to kill his innocent sister on the occasion of her marriage. An uncivilized man can do anything for the satisfaction of his senses. He can kill children. He can kill cows, he can kill brahmanas, He can kill old men. He has no mercy for anyone. According to Vedic civilization, cows, women, children, old men and brahmanas should be excused if they are at fault. But asuras, uncivilized men, do not care about that. At the present moment, the killing of cows and the killing of children is going on unrestrictedly. And therefore, this civilization is not at all human. And those who are conducting this condemned civilization are uncivilized asuras. Such uncivilized men are not in the favor of Krishna consciousness movement. As public officers, they declare without hesitation that the chanting of the Hare Krishna movement is a nuisance. Although Bhagavad Gita clearly says, Satatam Kirtayanto Maam Yadantaste Didavitaha. According to this verse, it is the duty of the Mahatmas to chant the Hare Krishna mantra and try to spread it all over the world to the best of their ability. Unfortunately, society is in such an uncivilized state that there are so-called Mahatmas who are prepared to kill cows and children and stop the Hare Krishna movement. Such uncivilized activities were actually demonstrated in opposition to the Hare Krishna movement's Bombay center, the Hare Krishna land. As Kamsa was not expected to kill the beautiful child of Devaki and Vasudev, the uncivilized society, although unhappy about the advancement of Krishna consciousness movement, cannot be expected to stop it. Yet, we must face many difficulties in many different ways. Although Krishna cannot be killed, Vasudev, as a father of Krishna, was trembling because in affection, he thought that Kamsa would immediately come and kill his son. Similarly, although the Krishna consciousness movement and Krishna are not different and no asuras can check it, we are afraid that at any moment the asuras can stop this movement in any part of the world. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Namanobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Utaha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamsha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Shrute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatarubhyasya Kripasindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Today is the most auspicious day of Deepavali, and we are all assembled here to hear something from the Srimad Bhagavatam. From the most inauspicious things, the most auspicious things appear. We are reading this section of the Bhagavatam where Vasudev is lamenting for the atrocities that Kamsa has committed, and Vasudev here is praying to Krishna that save yourself. Kamsa is coming to kill you. When the atrocities of Ravan was too much was done, then Ram appeared. And when Kamsa, after killing those 6 children, the amount of crime in his quota reached a certain extent, then Krishna appeared. Similarly, we find this festival being the most auspicious festival appearing after the most inauspicious event of killing happened. And sometimes in the Vedic perspective, bloodshed, killing is not considered so bad. A modern man would not appreciate bloodshed, killing so much. But in the Vedic perspective, the right understanding is that to establish dharma, whatever needs to be done has to be done. And therefore, sometimes when Shastra doesn't work, Shastra has to be used. Lord Ram and Krishna also tried explaining the concepts to these demons. But many of these demons, the concepts don't work. That time, punishment works. And of course, Vasudev, I'm just trying to do a comparative study of the pastimes of Lord Ram and the pastimes of Lord Krishna, and we will see what comes out. Vasudev is like Yashoda in one sense, because Yashoda forgot that Krishna is God, so she dared to tie him. Just imagine, Yashoda knew completely well that Krishna is God. Therefore, Kunti Devi, in her prayers to Krishna, she explains to Krishna that I can't understand how the gopis were tying you up, because Kunti Devi knew Krishna is God. But Yashoda, she didn't know Krishna is God, and she didn't want to know also. And therefore, she could tie up Krishna easily. But Vasudev, he is in the similar mood as Yashoda. He has forgotten that Krishna is God. He has forgotten the power of Krishna. And he has forgotten. So Vasudev is praying to Krishna that Kamsa is coming. Krishna has the power to untie Vasudev and to release him from the jail. Though why can't he protect himself? So therefore, when Vasudev is praying to Krishna that Kamsa is uncivilized, the propensity of this world is to create violence. And the propensities of a soft heart is to be compassionate. So developing compassion is a result of civilization. Vasudev is saying that uncivilized man will kill children, will kill anyone. But the opposite of that, a civilized man, he becomes compassionate for anything and everyone. In fact, there is a nice story in Srila Prabhupada's life. One time Srila Prabhupada was walking on the streets of some country in some city in US. And the time, it was early morning, there was no traffic, no noise. And suddenly, when he was passing on the street, he heard something from a garbage can. So Prabhupada went, close to the garbage can, and they opened the can, and they saw there was a big rat running around. And it seemed in ecstasy. Prabhupada, when he saw that rat, he actually started shedding tears. He was saying how people are suffering in this world, but they don't understand that they're suffering. This is compassion. When a pure devotee of the Lord, he sees a suffering of the living entity, he can do nothing but cry tears and try to save him. So, Diwali is the festival where Lord Ram has killed Ravan and showed his compassion to the world by eliminating the uncivilized men, and he is returning back to Ayodhya. I'm just trying to take some aspect from the Ramayana. We'll try to see what is the real significance of the festival of Diwali, and then we'll try to correlate it with Krishna's pastimes also. When the war was over, Indra appeared, and Lord Ram asked Indra asked Ram that you ask for any benediction. Of course, Indra is a demigod, and the Lord is the one who gave him all the powers. But in this particular pastime, the Lord doesn't supersede his role as a human being, and he acts in that role. So Indra asks Ram, you can ask for any benediction. And Ram, very interesting, he tells Indra that thousands and lakhs of monkeys have died for my cause, and so many of them are injured and troubled. So he tells Indra, the benediction I ask is that you revive all of them, all the monkeys that are dead, and every monkey that has been injured should be perfect. And in fact, all the monkeys should have more strength than before. And he also asked Indra that on the way from Lanka to Ayodhya, all the forests, all the trees should be filled with fruits, even though it is out of season. So Indra gave the benediction. Of course, the point we see here is that Lord Ram, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. This is compassion. Vasudev, he's not worried that his life is in danger. He's worried about Krishna. And similarly, Prabhupada, he was not worried about, what is happening to him in 70 years old, practically nothing left in his life, but he's worried about the world. This is compassion. This is civilization. And Ram, he tells, Indra gives a benediction, and then Vibhishan, he asks Ram to come to his palace. Naturally, Vibhishan, Ram has done so much for him. Vibhishan is wanting to reciprocate by giving some respect, giving some honor to Lord Ram. And Ram tells him, he rejects the invitation of Vibhishan. And he tells Vibhishan that, I cannot wait here because Bharat is suffering in absence of me. I have to go back. And Ram, therefore, another aspect from this is that Ram is where his need is. Where Ram is not needed, he is not there. So therefore, the understanding from the point of view of a sadhaka is that the sadhaka has to be careful where there is a line between sense gratification and service. And many times, the line between sense gratification and service is a very, very thin and golden line. And sometimes, we feel like crossing it because it seems that that also is service. But here, Ram is showing that the moment his service is over, he leaves and goes back where his next service is needed. And Ram asks Vibhishan that I want to go fast to Ayodhya because Bharat is, you know, there is a deadline Bharat has given. If you delay even by a few days in coming back to Ayodhya, he will commit suicide. So Ram has to go back. So Vibhishan gives him the Pushpak Viman. Probably for the first time, the Pushpak Viman has been put to good use after Ravan had taken it from Kuvera. And Ram, of course, he accepts the Pushpak Viman. And the Pushpak Viman is fascinating description is there. And Ram enters the Pushpak Viman and Mother Sita and Lakshman enter. And Ram calls all the monkeys to enter the Pushpak Viman. The Pushpak Viman expands in size. And all the monkeys sit in. And Ram directs the Pushpak Viman to go towards Ayodhya. And interestingly, Ram shows Mother Sita all the places where he has done all his exploits. He shows the bridge, he shows the body of Kumbhakaran, he shows the body of Ravan, he shows the place where thousands of wives of Ravan are lamenting for the death of her husband. He shows all these demons who are killed. Of course, one interesting thing is that he also shows the aerial view of the palace of Ravan. And he tells that Ravan's palace is on the Trikuta mountains. And very interesting that if you study the Srimad Bhagavatam, the description of the Gajendra Leela is there. And there also it is mentioned that Gajendra was on the Trikuta mountain. And Gajendra was on the mountain of Kuvera. So that means even the mountain of Kuvera, of which Ravan had his palace, was stolen from Kuvera, the property of Kuvera. So according to my speculation at least, it is the same Trikuta mountains. And then when Ram travels back, they reach towards, they show the Setu Bandha, the huge bridge, and then they reach towards Kishkindha. And here, Mother Sita expresses her desire that she wants all the monkeys' wives to come along for the coronation of Lord Ram. And Ram is a little worried here that, you know, how much time will it take for them to get dressed. The women getting dressed takes long. And Ram tells Mother Sita, better hurry up. And if you read that section of the Ramayana, at least there are 10 words, you know, in the same 3 or 4 verses where Sita is telling Tara, hurry up. Tara is telling all the monkey wives, hurry up, you know. So everybody is telling hurry, 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 because, you know, Ram is getting late to go. And then finally, all of them, and when Sita tells Tara that, would you like to come to Ayodhya? She makes a very interesting point. She tells Sita that I have been waiting for Ayodhya Darshan. And this is the mood of anybody who is a devotee of the Lord. The place where the Lord is worshipped, the place where the Lord resides becomes Tirtha Yatra. And probably this is one of the first yatras. You know, Lord Ram is taking all the monkeys and their wives on a yatra to Ayodhya. And very interesting yatra. Not too many buses. Just one plane. And lakhs of, no need of booking, nothing. Just straight land in Ayodhya. And when all of them enter into the flight, the Pushpak Viman, and the Pushpak Viman reaches the Bharadwaj Muni's ashram, and at that point of time, Lord Ram decides to stop there, and he sends Hanumanji ahead to find out what is the mood of Bharat. Because anyone who keeps any object for a long time becomes attached to it. What to speak of a kingdom? People become attached to their clothes. What to speak of anything else, right? And Ram tells Hanumanji, observe the eyes of Bharat, because the eyes speak a lot. And when you see the facial expression in the eyes of Bharat, you will understand whether Bharat is attached or unattached. And Hanumanji, it's not that Rama had to explain a lot of details to Hanumanji. Hanumanji understood immediately. And Hanumanji went and he gave the news to Bharat. And Bharat was overjoyed. He fainted with joy hearing that Rama has come. And Hanumanji understood the intent of Bharat. And then Ram flies towards Nandigram. This is, Nandigram is the outskirts of Ayodhya where Bharat is residing. And when Ram reaches Nandigram, Bharat welcomes him. All the mothers, all the citizens of Ayodhya come towards Nandigram to welcome Lord Ram into Ayodhya. And very interesting, they explain, Ramayana is very poetic. It is explained that when all the residents of Ayodhya saw Lord Ram, after 14 years of separation, all of them folded their hands out of respect and veneration to Lord Ram. And it is explained that Ram, he saw thousands of joined palms and he felt those joined palms looked like lotus flowers which are blooming. A very poetic description in the Ramayana. And Bharat, he put the wooden sandals of Lord Ram in front of him, the Paduka, and he asked Lord Ram to step on them again. And Ram, he gave a report. You know, it's very interesting. Bharat is giving a report to Lord Ram about what has happened in those 14 years. And his report is one sentence. The report was that all your treasury, all your granary, and the spirit of the citizens, all that has increased 10 times. This is the report Bharat gave to Lord Ram. That means Bharat, he didn't use the facilities that came with the kingdom, but he took the responsibility. Bharat lived in Nandigram as almost like a beggar. But he acted as responsibly as anybody would have in enjoying those facilities. And Bharat tells Ram that this burden, you know, of the kingdom is too much for me now. He gives an example. He says, just like a small ox cannot carry the load of a big bull, similarly, I have been trying to carry the load of the kingdom just like a small ox. He said, now the kingdom has to come back on your shoulders because you are a big bull, you can carry it. And then Bharat and Ram, all of them enter back into Ayodhya. They sit in the Pushpagaman. The Pushpagaman takes them to Ayodhya. And very interesting, Bharat orders the citizens of Ayodhya to decorate Ayodhya extremely opulently. And every citizen takes it very personally. It's not that, you know, they're thinking that the king is responsible for decorating Ayodhya. And it's his festival. Everyone took it as a personal festival. And therefore, every house had lamps, unlimited amount of lamps, and unlimited amount of flower garlands decorating the houses. Because for the 14 years, Ayodhya didn't have one flower garland put up. Ayodhya, none of the deities in the temples in Ayodhya had flowers. None of the temples had diya, had lamps. And this was a festive occasion when Rama is coming back. So they decided to decorate the whole Ayodhya. And every house was thinking that I have to decorate my house the best because maybe Ram will come in to my house. That's the mood of Diwali. The mood that everything is for the enjoyment of the Lord. You know, I was hearing, you know, yesterday morning when we were, you know, before the Mangalarti, somebody was shouting, Happy Diwali, Happy Diwali. I was thinking, what is the meaning of Happy Diwali? Actually, it means Diwali is for Lord Ram. And happiness is for somebody who helps Lord Ram to enjoy. So if we think Happy Diwali is for our happiness, that's our mistake. Diwali is a festival where Lord Ram enjoys and his enjoyment is our enjoyment. And when Lord Ram was being coronated, Bharat, he asked all the monkeys to get all the waters from all the rivers. And four monkeys, you know, one bear, three monkeys and one bear, Hanumanji, Jambavan, and two more monkeys, they went and collected water from 500 rivers for the coronation of Lord Ram. Very fascinating. And then they all came back and there was a fascinating coronation of Lord Ram. I'll not go into details of that. But the understanding from this aspect, from this part of the Ramayana, is that Lord Ram's leaving of Ayodhya is like, when you study from our life point of view, from people who are practicing devotees, trying to become devotees, the understanding is that Lord Ram when he leaves Ayodhya, it is like leaving the heart. People who have been in the station of the material realm, there is no Ram within their hearts, within their lives. And Ram entering back into Ayodhya is like Ram coming back into our heart, coming back into our lives. And therefore, the struggle of the Ayodhya Vasis is very much a struggle of all of us. When Ram left Ayodhya, every citizen of Ayodhya felt emptiness. Every citizen of Ayodhya felt that their life is in a mess. And it's not that there was no opulence. Ayodhya was as opulent as before. So similarly, in this material world, though the amount of riches, the amount of comforts may be increasing, the amount of gadgets may be increasing, if Ram is not present in our lives, there is actually voidness. There is actually emptiness. Ayodhya was in fact one of the most opulent cities. In fact, even in terms of the modern gadgets, it was the most sophisticated city. The guards, the walls of Ayodhya were automatic walls. It is explained that the walls of Ayodhya had ammunition in them. There were no guards physically standing. And it explained that if even a mosquito or a Garuda would try to enter the city without the permission, without the right sanction, arrow would come out from the wall and kill the mosquito or kill Garuda. That was the kind of automation that Ayodhya had. Nobody can think of that kind of automation now. But in spite of the automation, in spite of the opulence, every citizen felt emptiness. Similarly, in this world also, without Ram in people's lives, without the Lord in people's lives, even if you have every automation in the world, still there will be an experience of emptiness. And only when Lord Ram comes back into Ayodhya, Ayodhya seemed full. And similarly, when Lord Ram will come back to our lives, our life will be completed. So therefore, Diwali is a festival where you are welcoming the Lord back into our lives. And when we say Happy Diwali, we are happy for ourselves that the Lord has come back to our lives. So the festival is not meant for just enjoying ourselves, but rather it is meant for welcoming the Lord back into our lives so that we can give Him enjoyment. And that's Diwali. And very interestingly, in the Krishna Leela also, Diwali is a very significant day. Because one time it's explained in Vrindavan, it was the Diwali morning. Early in the morning, Yashoda was churning butter. This whole pastime of Damodar Leela took place in the morning of Diwali, probably at this time. And when Yashoda got up very early to churn butter and to make sweets for Krishna. The tradition in Diwali, of course, it means that at that point of time, this is Dwapar Yuga, Treta Yuga was before that. Even at that point of time, Diwali was celebrated in a very grand way, even in Vrindavan. And Yashoda was celebrating Diwali by making sweets for the Lord. And of course, she didn't delegate it to somebody else. You know, very interesting. She had thousands of servants, but she chose to do that service on her own because that service was going to be pleasing to Krishna. So she didn't want to take risks. Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains in his commentary that Yashoda probably had some previous experiences of some of her maid servants burning the milk. So she didn't want to allow that to happen on a Diwali morning. So she herself chose to churn the butter and to make the sweets. And of course, about delegation, it is explained that when Krishna told Brahmaji that you and all the demigods should appear on the earth as disguised as Vrajavasis in Vrindavan, Brahmaji conveyed the message of Krishna to all the demigods, and he told them, you go and appear in all the houses of Vrindavan as Vrajavasis. But he himself didn't appear. And therefore, the Brahma Vimohan Leela happened later, where he got bewildered, who is Krishna? So, in leadership, sometimes the leader has to do the most important task himself first, before delegating to others. And Yashoda here, she understands the priority, and she herself is getting into the role of churning the butter, though it is a very menial service. And Diwali is basically this whole concept of Yashoda churning butter and the tying of Lord Krishna. It explains how the determination of a devotee actually melts Krishna's heart. and turns it into butter. And I'm not going to go into details of the Damodara Leela. We have heard the story many times, but I'll just tell some lessons and understandings from the pastime. When Yashoda was trying to bind Krishna, all the gopis were observing her. And very interesting, all the gopis told Yashoda, they were laughing actually. They were telling Yashoda, why are you wasting your time trying to bind Krishna? You cannot do it. Give it up. Give up this desire to bind Krishna. But Yashoda, she was thinking that even if it becomes evening, and this pastime happened early in the morning, and she was thinking, even if it becomes evening, and I'm going to try to tie Krishna, because for once I want to see how big is Krishna's waist, you know. So the mood of Yashoda was, somehow, even if it takes me the whole day, I'm going to try to tie Krishna. And Yashoda was trying to tie Krishna, why? To teach him a lesson. But actually, Yashoda was teaching us a lesson by trying to teach Krishna a lesson. What are the lessons she was trying to teach us? She was trying to teach us a lesson that Krishna is achievable. Krishna can be achieved. And Krishna can be achieved if you are determined. Therefore, Yashoda's tying Krishna with a rope is actually an indication to us that Krishna is achievable. And he will become yours if you are determined. And she did that. And another very interesting aspect of this tying, when Yashoda was tying Krishna, there were two things were very mystical in this pastime of Yashoda tying Krishna. The one thing that was mystical was that Yashoda was, it is explained by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, that she used almost 100 hastas of rope, you know. That means 150 feet of rope. She almost used that much amount of rope, but she was not able to tie Krishna, whose waist was just the size of a fist. So this is one fascinating thing in Damodara Leela. And the other fascinating thing in Damodara Leela was that the whole rope, after being tied also, was just 2 inches, 2 fingers too short. Not 3, not 4, just 2 always. And it's explained that these 2 fingers indicate Bhaktanishta and Swanishta. Bhaktanishta means the determination of a devotee, the endeavor of a devotee. And Swanishta means the determination of Krishna to give mercy to the devotee. So even if our endeavor is full and Krishna's mercy is half, still the rope will fall short. And therefore, to get the mercy of the Lord, we take the mercy of Srimati Radharani, who is the consort of the Lord. And when Radharani gives the blessing, then Krishna fulfills, completes the mercy factor. And something very fascinating from the Srimad Bhagavatam about tying. When Vamanadeva was trying to tie Bali Maharaj, I was just trying to compare the tying of Vamanadeva tying Bali Maharaj and Yashoda tying Krishna. There are 3 things that are very similar from the two stories. When Vamanadeva was trying to tie Bali Maharaj, what he was doing was, he was destroying Bali Maharaj's ego. Bali Maharaj was thinking that when he gave the third step to put on his head, he was thinking that I am the owner of this body. When Krishna had taken all the universes and everything that Bali Maharaj had, he was thinking, I still own this body. Therefore, Vamanadeva was thinking that that small factor of ego is still there in Bali. And therefore, he wanted to destroy that also. And he tied up Bali Maharaj. And when Yashoda is trying to tie Krishna here, Krishna, God, is giving up his ego of being God. When Vamanadeva is tying Bali, he is destroying the ego of Bali. But when Krishna is being tied by Yashoda, he is giving up the ego of being God. And because of the devotion of the mother. And another interesting thing is that Bali, after he became helpless, in his helplessness, he surrendered to Krishna. He was completely helpless. He tried to take help from his wives, from his relatives. No one was able to help him. And in that helplessness, he surrendered to Krishna. And Krishna, when he was bound by Yashoda, Krishna was not helpless actually. Yashoda was becoming helpless. And Krishna was not being bound, but because his devotee was becoming was showing her eagerness, Krishna surrendered. And another interesting thing from this story is that Vamanadev, he proved his supremacy for a few minutes, you know, by tying Bali. He tied Bali for a few minutes and he showed how powerful he is and how helpless Bali is. But after few minutes, when he untied Bali Maharaj, eternally he became a servant of Bali Maharaj. So Vamanadeva showed a few minutes of supremacy and eternal life of service to Bali Maharaj, to his devotee. And when Yashoda was trying to tie Krishna, again Krishna showed few minutes of his supremacy by showing Yashoda how he cannot be tied. And then he eternally became bound by Yashoda, by her love. And again, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you find another story where somebody tried to tie Krishna. The story of Kaliya. When Kaliya tried to tie Krishna in his coils, actually is explained by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur that Kaliya tied Krishna for one muhurta, that is 48 minutes Krishna was in the coils of Kaliya. And after those 48 minutes, Krishna jumped out and then he showed his supremacy. So we have two options. Either we try to bind Krishna and his energies in the way Kaliya did. It may seem that for some time everything is in my control, but then when Krishna decides, he may decide any time, he'll jump out and show his power. Otherwise, we can show few minutes of helplessness, like Bali Maharaj being tied by Krishna's energies, but then Krishna will eternally give us pleasure by giving us his darshan and giving us his service. Therefore, the relationship between Krishna Leela and Ram Leela is explained. Very interesting, since tomorrow is Govardhan Puja. When Ram was building the bridge, the Setu Bandha, that time there were few stones still short. So Hanumanji decided to do a quick thing. He decided to get a mountain. So all the mountains in that area were all over because they are all taken to build the bridge. So Hanumanji went further north and he went to where Govardhan Hill was. And he picked up Giriraj and he asked Giriraj whether he would like to come and serve Ram. Giriraj was more than happy. Hanumanji lifted the hill and got it to where Lord Ram was. But by that time the bridge was already completed. So Giriraj is feeling very sad that he is not able to be a part of the service of the Lord. And at that time Lord Ram told him that in my next incarnation, I will use you for my whole pastime. And therefore when Krishna came as Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, he performed practically all his pastimes on Giriraj because of his eagerness to serve. So eagerness to serve, it might take some time to manifest in terms of the mercy of the Lord, but it will come. And it explained that how there are two kinds of celebrations or abhishek, you know. When Lord Rama is being coronated and, you know, when Rama was in the forest for 14 years, Bharat was doing abhishek of the paduka, you know. Why he was doing, it doesn't make any sense that somebody is worshipping a footwear. You know, nobody goes to Bata to worship footwears, right? The footwear is worn on the feet. But here, Bharat worshipped the footwear for 14 years because the footwear was in touch with Lord Rama's feet for some time. So anything which is in touch with Lord's feet, even for some amount of time, becomes worshipable. Therefore, the acharyas explained another version of what Govardhan Puja means. They explain that when Krishna held up the Govardhan Hill for 7 days and seven nights, actually Indra was not fighting with Krishna, but rather he was doing abhishek of Govardhan Hill, because Govardhan Hill was connected to Lord's fingers. So anything that is a tadiya of the Lord becomes worshipable. So the other way of seeing Govardhan Puja is Indra's abhishek ceremony of Lord Krishna. And therefore, when we understand that these two pastimes of Lord Ram entering Ayodhya and Krishna being bound by Mother Yashoda, it makes a lot of sense as sadhakas. And therefore, when Yashoda was churning the butter, Krishna came and he held the churning rod. And he was indicating to Yashoda by holding the rod. And a manthan is also used for churning the scriptures. Now it is explained that Vyasadeva, he used his intelligence as the churning rod, and all the scriptures were like curd, yogurt. And Vyasadeva was churning the yogurt of all the scriptures with his intelligence, and what came out was the Srimad Bhagavatam. What came out was all the scriptures that we know. And therefore, when Krishna was holding the rod to Yashoda, he was telling her that after churning all the scriptures, what will come out is me. And I am standing here, what are you wasting time with churning butter, right? And the explanation, the understanding from churning is very significant for us as devotees, as practicing sadhakas, that curd by nature is sour, very sour in nature. But when curd is churned, it becomes butter, which is very sweet in nature. So all of us may have sour tendencies, sour qualities. We may be sour in our nature, we may be sour in our qualities. But if we allow Krishna, through his holy names, through the chanting of his holy names, to churn us, churn our hearts, what may come out may be the sweet butter, which may be offerable to Krishna. Therefore, when we chant the holy names, it is like churning, Mother Yashoda churning the butter, churning the yogurt to butter. And while Yashoda was churning yogurt to butter, she was using all the three, mind, body and words, which is the understanding that, this is the meaning of sannyas. Tridanda sannyas means using your mind, body and words in serving Krishna. Therefore, Yashoda was a sannyasi in that sense, even from an external sense and from an internal sense, of course. And another very interesting thing that Vishwanatha Chakravarti explains, that Yashoda was wearing saffron dress, saffron sari on that day of the churning. Very significant how sannyas is not just an external appearance, but rather it is a mood of having a mind, body and words in serving Krishna. And when the milk began to boil, Yashoda put Krishna down and she went to attend the milk. And Krishna broke a pot of butter and he ran away. He was telling Krishna, he's teaching a lesson to Yashoda, but to all of us, that when we prioritize something else over Krishna, then Krishna may create some damage. Just like Yashoda kept down Krishna, we may put down our bead bag, which is Krishna himself. We may put down the holy name to do something which is seeming to us a more priority thing. But from Krishna's point of view, he may create some damage. And the damage can come in any ways. And therefore, this particular pastime of Lord, of being bound by Mother Yashoda, is very significant for a sadhaka also. And for the Lord, anything that is done out of love is better than anything that is done out of formality. And therefore, Yashoda scolding Krishna, for Krishna, from the perspective of Krishna, Yashoda scolding him is much better than the demigods offering prayers with awe and reverence. Because many times, when somebody is in official position, one can become mechanical and do things because of peer pressure. You know, do things out of, you know, some kind of pressure. But Yashoda is under no pressure, and her scolding is for Krishna, the words of love coming out from her mouth. And therefore, when we want to worship the Lord, we have to understand the mood to worship the Lord is the mood of Mother Yashoda, and the mood to worship the Lord is in the mood of the Ayodhya Vasis, where their only hope is in how to serve Krishna. So Diwali is a festival where one can celebrate with colors, with crackers, with lamps. But if that is for the pleasure of the Lord, not for our own pleasure. And just to conclude, when you know, in the olden times they would make candle wax. Even now you get candles with different colors. How do you make that different colors? It is explained that candle, the wax has to be melted. And when that melted wax is mixed with color, the color can never be taken out, because the color becomes a part of that wax. So similarly, it explained that our heart is like wax. And when we chant the holy names of Krishna, it is like adding color. And chanting of the holy names melts the wax. And when the color is added of Krishna and the wax solidifies, you can never remove the color out. So similarly, if we want Krishna into our lives, we have to be in the mood of the gopis of Vrindavan, where they were actually meditating how to take Krishna out of their heart. They were actually sitting in yogic postures, meditating how to take Krishna out of their hearts. But for us, we have to meditate to think how to get Krishna into our hearts. So therefore, Diwali is a festival where we can celebrate by remembering the mood of the Rajavasis, especially the Gopis, Mother Yashoda, and the Ayodhyavasis. Thank you very much. Sorry for being late for 5 minutes. Hare Krishna. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki, Deepavali Mahamotsav ki jai.